It has often been said that behind every successful man, there is a good woman. This, of course, is just a man-made statement. However, as we examine both God's word and the evidence of history, it is a statement that is often proved to be true. Very often, good men and godly men are accompanied by good and godly wives. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord." Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." Today, as we come to consider God's word, I want us to look at what I am calling the heart of the home. The heart of the home. This is the role that a wife and a mother plays within the family. Last week, we thought upon the role that God has given to men. They are the heads of their families. A man's God-given position within the home is one of leadership and responsibility. And we considered last week this leadership, this responsibility comes under two main headings. There is two main aspects to it. There is the duty of the head and there is the devotion of the head. The duty involves governing, guarding and giving all for the welfare of the other members of the family. Then there is devotion. The head is to love his wife and his family and to do all that he does for them out of love and out of care for their souls, for their welfare. The great example that men have been left as they seek to carry out this very important role is that of Christ himself. Christ, of course, is the head of his family, the spiritual family. His duty and devotion towards his bride, his people, is total. All that we enjoy, all that we come to have, is because of his devotion and duty to us. We are enriched by him. We are blessed in him. We have everything because of him. And this is the good example that we men have been left as the heads of our homes. We are to be those that are a blessing to the other family members that God has given to us. But today, as we come to the role of the wife and mother, this too is the most significant and the very important role that God has given to women. The description that God gave of this position in creation helps us to see its importance and its great significance. In Genesis 2:20, it tells us, "But for Adam, there was not found an helpmate for him." And so there we have this description of a woman's position within the home. A helpmate. Or helpmate. The words helpmate literally mean an aid to stand with or stand beside. And this is why God created Eve, to occupy this very important role of being a helpmate for Adam. To aid him and to help him and to make his life happy, to make his life blessed, to bring enjoyment to his life, to make his life full. As we examine Scripture and see what God says about the role of a woman within the home, we can say that is still God's will for a wife. 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Again, 1 Timothy 2:13 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Eve was formed for Adam and not the other way around. Eve was formed as the helpmate for Adam to assist him and help him in life. And what we must realize is that this is the unique and the special role that God has given to women. God has placed women into this special role. It is not a role that is derogatory or that it makes them lesser people. God has especially given them this role, put them into this honored position. I believe this is why throughout the New Testament, men are exhorted continually to love their wives. Because a wife is God's gift to man. And so to mistreat your wife is to abuse that which God has given to you for your happiness and for your blessing and for your welfare. God has given you a wife for this reason. And so you must care for her. A wife that is loved and cherished will be able to fulfill her role of a helpmate far more effectively than one that is mistreated and treated harshly and unlovingly. I apologize for this illustration before I use it, and I want you to realize its limitations. It's simply to emphasize how care and love will produce better results and better service. A farmer that mistreats his animals, perhaps a farmer that mistreats his horse, feeds it poorly, doesn't care for its veterinary needs, doesn't give it time to rest and recuperate, works it into the ground. Well, that animal might be a very faithful animal. It might be a very devoted animal. But at the end of the day, it is an animal that is incapable of fulfilling its potential. It's incapable of fulfilling its potential. And again, understand the limits of this illustration. It's only to emphasize the truth that our wives will be greatly enabled to carry out their God-given role as helpmates in the home if they are loved and if they are cherished. Sometimes men would complain about their wives, but the more we love them and care for them, the more they will be able to be our helpmates and serve us, and help us in life. The picture of Christ and his bride again is very enlightening. We serve him. Why? Because he loves us. Our service for him is fuller. It is more sacrificial. The more we comprehend his love, the more we comprehend the love of Christ towards us, and we are his bride, then the more, in turn, we want to serve him, we want to love him, we want to live for him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And as we comprehend the love of Christ, and as we understand that, our love and our service for him grows and gets stronger and stronger. So it ought to be within a marriage and within a home. As we think then of the heart of the home or the family, we see this role involves a number of things. And I want us to notice these things this morning quickly. You see, it involves submission. It involves submission. Verse 1 tells us in chapter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." The word subjection here means to obey and to submit. Now, I don't have to tell you that this is something that is completely at odds with how this world thinks today. The ungodly, as they come to such statements as this, are up in arms. And they're saying, well, you know, women are not slaves. This is oppression. Women, every bit as important and every bit as good as men. We believe in women's rights. And these are the things that we continually hear. We're continually being bombarded with these things in our society today. But what we must do, we are to understand the truth set out in this verse, is be deaf to the world and the noise that it raises, and simply ask the question, what is God actually saying here? What is God's word saying here? And what we will discover when we do this is the abuse and the oppression of women and of men does not come from what is taught in this book or what is taught in this verse of Scripture, but it comes when there's a great ignorance of this book. If men and women followed the truth of God speaking in his word, then there would be no abuse, no mistreatment of anyone in this world. But because the Creator is ignored by the creature, what happens is the creature malfunctions. And he runs into terrible difficulty and terrible problems. And we see this all throughout our society today. Chaos and confusion, mayhem. Because God's truth, because the Creator God is ignored. And God's design for our lives is ignored. And men think they know better than God. And the result is mayhem. Chaos. God is a God of order. A God of order. And he wants order in our lives as his people. He wants us to live for him in a certain way. And so he's told us how we are to live and how we are to fulfill the roles that he has placed us in life. And the key to understanding this submission of wives to husbands is realizing who is demanding this submission. Who is demanding it? This is God speaking by his Spirit in verse 1 here. And God says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." This is God speaking. And so it is not men or husbands that are demanding this, but it is God. God demands this of women. The same God who demands of husbands that they love their wives, You see, we see a wonderful balance here. The God who demands of wives submission to their husbands demands of husbands that they love their wives. And this brings us to a wonderful balance. You see, when we put both these things together, both submission and love, we get a perfect balance and harmony. If we have love without submission, it's only sentimentality. It means nothing. It's hollow. It's empty. It's worthless. If we have submission without love, it's brutality, it's oppression, it's cruelty. But when we bring both love and submission together, we get harmony. A beautiful God-glorifying harmony within the home and within the marriage. And this is God's design. This is God's design for man as they live together within the home. Submission is what God requires of wives. But there are two things we should note about this submission. Notice here, firstly, the purpose of submission. Why does God require that wives submit to their own husbands? Why does God demand that? Well, if we turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Titus sometimes is a wee bit tricky to get. It's the book almost before the book of Hebrews. There's Philemon in between it and Hebrews. Titus chapter 2 verse 4. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice the reason why it is given here that wives are obedient to their own husbands, are submissive. And it's very strong language. It's not something that is sort of insignificant. It's very strong what God says here. Women are to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What Paul is basically saying is, wives do not submit to their own husbands, but live in revolt, unruly, and undisciplined lives. Then the ungodly, what will they think? They will look at the Christian home. And they will say, look at that home, it's in chaos. He's doing his thing and she's doing her thing. And there's no harmony and it's all a mess. And the ungodly will look at that home and say, listen, the gospel's just a waste of time. God's word's not worth tuppence. Because look at the evidence, it brings chaos to homes and lives. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. On the other hand, if the ungodly and unsaved, as they view our lives and homes, witness a family that is living in harmony. A husband that loves his wife and fears God. A wife that submits to her husband graciously. Then what a testimony. What a testimony that is in the midst of a world in which families are falling apart. In which there is chaos and trouble in homes. What a testimony that is. You see, submitting to your husband not only glorifies God because it is fulfilling God's creative purpose for you, but it also is to the extension of his kingdom because it demonstrates to an ungodly world, a chaotic world, a sinful world. Here is something that is able to transform lives and transform homes. Something that brings peace and harmony even into the family. What opportunities there are for a Christian home to witness today. What opportunities as we live before the ungodly in homes in which there is harmony. Godly harmony. Godly leadership. Godly submission. Then we can be such a testimony for good and for God. But when there isn't this submission, when there isn't this submission to God's order, then the word of God is blasphemed. And that's a serious thing. And so we see the purpose for this submission. Notice not only the purpose of submission, but notice the pleasure in submission. The pleasure in submission. Submitting and obeying in this world is not often linked with joy and pleasure. We often submit and obey begrudgingly and unwillingly. But the obedience which God requires that wives give to their husbands is something that ought to be carried out in joy. And with a willing spirit. That is the submission that God requires, something that is carried out with joy and with a willing spirit. If you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5, we see that it clearly teaches us this. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, we looked at this chapter last week as we considered the role of men within the home. But in Ephesians chapter 5, in the verse 22, it tells us of women. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice here what Paul is saying. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. This does not mean that wives are to submit to their husbands in the same way that they submit to God. We all are to submit to God fully and unreservedly, for God is holy and righteous, and not to submit to God is sin. Now, that's not the way that wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands and men are sinners, and they oftentimes sin. Therefore, if your husband is taking you into sin, you're not to submit to him. You're not to submit to that. But what this verse teaches is wives should submit to their husbands cheerfully and joyfully in matters that are good, because this is God's will for them. Their obedience is rendered in service to God. That's what Paul is saying. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as unto a service to God, a duty to God. God who has blessed, and God who has saved, and God who has sent a son to be your Savior. You are to submit to this God and being obedient unto your own husband. Therefore, the submission of wives to husbands must be looked upon as an evidence of our love for God. It is rendered not only out of love for your husband, but out of love for God. And let me say this, that will bring joy and happiness to your life. That will bring delight. If Christ is in focus, then submitting, then obeying will not be a burden. It will not be a chore. It will be a delight. I am serving God today because I'm submitting to my husband. I'm obeying. I'm fulfilling the role that God has placed me in. And that brings great joy. That brings great delight to the heart when we understand these things, when we comprehend these things. It's not oppression. It's doing it out of a willing heart as unto the Lord. Because this is what God has purposed for me. And so, there is pleasure. There is pleasure in submitting. The purpose of submitting saves God's word from being blasphemed, and it's a testimony for God and good in this world. Then notice, secondly, not only submission in this role as the heart of the home, but also there is service. There is service. Now, I know what you women are thinking. There's plenty of that. Never ends. Spend all my time running after others, caring for others. The saying, a woman's work is never done, can be so true. Always on the go. But it is good to remember that God has made women in such a way that they have an instinct to care and serve others. God has made women uniquely in this way. This is so clearly seen in nature, in nursing, and the care of children and the elderly. Women are at the forefront. I know that men at times play their part, but the vast majority of those who serve in this field are women, because God has made them with that natural instinct to care and to serve. God has made them that way. We think of even small children, little girls. What do? They get a doll and they care for the doll. Boys are out shooting with guns. The girls are different. Why? God's made them that way. Sometimes we're so blind to the obvious. God's placed within their little hearts that caring instinct to love and to care. That's the way God has made them. That's something wonderful. That's something to be rejoiced in. That's all part of what it is to be a helpmate. God making women in this special way. It also should be said, when sin prevails in the lives of people, then the purpose for which God has made us is greatly neglected. For example, when sin fills the life of men, instead of fulfilling their role as being responsible and heads of their home. They're out enjoying life and neglecting their family and doing what they please and are being selfish when sin prevails in their lives. With women, when sin fills their lives, very often this caring and serving instinct, it's crushed, it's put down. It's not there. Jezebel is an extreme example of a wicked woman. And she had no care for others. Instead, she planned and she plotted and murdered the man of God. And so we see God has made us uniquely and in a special way to serve. And when sin rules in our lives, these things are put to the one side. I believe the more God's grace triumphs in the life of a woman and wife, then the more she will have a kind and generous spirit. The more God's grace and God's power works in the life of a woman, she will develop this kind and generous and loving spirit. We read earlier in Proverbs chapter 31. I want us to turn to that passage now, Proverbs chapter 31. And I believe this is clearly seen here. Here is a woman who is described as a virtuous woman. And that means that she is a woman that was a good woman, a valuable woman, a precious woman. But we see how she was full with generosity and full of kindness and full of love. In fact, her whole life that is described here in these verses is all about service, serving others, giving herself for the welfare of others. Notice here, this woman, this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she was sacrificial. See what it says in verses 15, 18, and 20. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Here's a woman who is characterized by sacrifice. She gets up a great while before day. She opens her hand to the poor, and her candle goes not out by night. Here's a woman who is willing to sacrifice. She's a virtuous woman. The grace of God is realized in her life. It is there. And what characterizes her life? This sacrificial care for others. This life of dedication and service. Paul, speaking of the woman of good report in 1 Timothy 5 and 10, says, she hath brought up children. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This is the woman of good report. Relieved the afflicted. Washed the saints' feet. Lodged strangers. That's all speaking about a caring heart, a loving heart, a generous heart. This is the woman who is marked by grace. Marked by grace. She has this love within her heart for others. She's the heart of the home. She's given herself to the welfare of the family. Not only do we see in the virtuous woman sacrifice, but we also see a faithfulness. A faithfulness. Notice how she is characterized by faithfulness in verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her husband has complete confidence in her. Complete confidence. He trusts her completely. She will do him good and not evil. The thought here is of one who has her husband's best interest and happiness always before her. She is faithful. Faithful woman. She is faithful to him, and he can leave the matters of the home completely under her care, knowing that she is an honourable woman. And she will do all to the best interests of the family. Her faithfulness extends to her words. Verse 26 tells us, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Those are lovely words. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Her words aren't harsh words, or bitter words, or contentious words, but they're filled with love and mercy and grace. Filled with love and mercy and grace. She doesn't speak behind her husband's back. She doesn't say anything that will cause him shame or cause him embarrassment. She doesn't say anything of that, because in her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 23 tells us about her husband. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And this is in the light of this woman being a virtuous woman. She is faithful. And so he can sit amongst the men of the land with honor, because he knows that he's got this woman behind him who is faithful to him, who is steadfast, who is solid, who loves him and is devoted to him. This is the virtuous woman. The woman that Scripture tells us of. She's not weak and timid, unable to carry out a job. He can trust in her completely. And this passage brings that out, her great faithfulness. So the virtuous woman is not only sacrificial, faithful, she's also valuable. She's valuable. See the words of verses 13 and 16. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. The virtuous woman is not a lady of leisure. She's not a lady of leisure at all. But through her service, she greatly enriches her husband and family. How valuable is her presence within the home? Verse 10 tells us her price or value is far above rubies. Here is a precious woman, a valuable woman, someone that makes a man's life blessed, something that fills a man's life and makes it full. The virtuous woman. What lessons there are to learn from the virtuous woman? Lessons from women, or for women. This is how you are to endeavor to live. This is how God wants you to live, and God would have you to live in this world. There's lessons also for men here, and how we ought to greatly value and cherish a good wife and a good woman. We ought to really value it and cherish it and thank God for it. There's also a wonderful spiritual lesson here. The virtuous woman is the picture of the church. She's the picture of the bride of Christ. And so we can say that our service for him ought to follow the same pattern as hers here. We ought to be those that are willing to serve God sacrificially and give all to God, give our best to God. We are those that ought to serve God faithfully, do nothing that will discredit the testimony of Christ. That's what we are to serve. The virtuous woman is our teacher here for each one of us. We are to be of great value, using all the talents and gifts and abilities God has given to us, that the church might be enriched and blessed through them. The virtuous woman is a great teacher. May we all learn from her, but particularly women, as they seek to live in this world, may they follow her example in their service. Then finally, see with me here as the heart of the home. The woman is not only to submit and to serve, but also women are to be sanctified. We turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or plaiting hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Notice what Peter is setting before us in these words. He's setting before us two ways to live. That's what he's doing. Two ways to live here for women. In verse 3 talks about a carnal and worldly way, whose adorning let it not the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. This is a carnal and worldly way. Then, in verse 4, he talks about a godly way. Before we look at verse 4, we should notice in verse 3, in this verse of Scripture, does not mean that Christian women are not to wear gold. It doesn't mean that Christian women are not to plait their hair. And the end of the verse, I believe, teaches us this. Because it says there, or of putting on of apparel. God wants women, he wants all of us to put on apparel. And so this verse 3 is not speaking about what you should literally do as Christians, Because if these words were literal, women would not put on apparel, and that would be very wrong. But instead, it's speaking of what is most important in our lives. Most important in our lives. God is saying, women are not to be so taken up with this outward beauty. So focused on how they look and what they wear. This is the whole emphasis in their lives. This is what takes up their time and their attention. And I'm not saying that Christians should be drab. Christians should not be drab. Far from it. Christ condemned the Pharisees because of their sad countenance and how they disfigured their faces just so they might appear outwardly holy. We should not try deliberately to be drab. We should endeavor to look our best for God. But there is a difference between looking our best for God's glory and living for outward appearance. And this is how the unsaved live, of course. They live for outward beauty. They live for glamour. They live for the things of time, the material things. And God is saying here in this verse, this is not what the Christian woman is to do. But instead, verse 4 tells us what is to be their focus. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What the Christian woman and wife is to strive to do is to dress the heart. And that's the emphasis here in this passage. That's what Peter is getting at. To dress the heart. Spend time beautifying the soul. That she might appear clothed with meekness and grace and godliness in a Christ-like manner. This is to be the desire of the Christian woman, of the godly wife, that she might be set apart and sanctified and live in such a way that brings glory to God. This is what we are to endeavor after. This is what women and wives should strive for. Of course, to be a sanctified wife or woman, to be adorned in this inner beauty, is only possible as we live in close communion with God. That's only possible as we live in fellowship with God. And there's a powerful illustration of this over in Luke chapter 10. And we'll turn over to Luke chapter 10 just as we come to close. We have this illustration of two women in Luke chapter 10. And it tells us about them. You'll know this story. It's very familiar. But it does no harm to remind ourselves of it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her also that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here we have two women. Both are believers. But one, Martha, was taken up with the cares of this world. That was her whole focus. In the language of Peter, it was plaiting of the hair, it was wearing gold, it was putting on of apparel. She was taken up with the outward things, the cares of life. Verse 40 says, tells us she was cumbered about much serving. This poor woman was all wound up. She was wound like a clock. She comes to the Savior full of frustration. She says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And so here she's full of frustration, worried about all the things of life. Christ's answer is tender, and yet it's so powerful. He answers so calmly, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The empty things, the things of life. And they have their place. But there's something that's more important. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was a sanctified woman. She sat at Jesus' feet. She was adorned with that inner beauty. What one of these two women represent you today? as a believer, as a Christian woman. I believe these two women represent all women that are God's people, that are saved. Christian women, wives and mothers, your lives are busy, I know that. There's so many things to do, so many things to take care of, so many things to look after within the home. But there's something that must not be missed out. There's something that is absolutely essential. It's taking time to sit at the feet of Jesus. You cannot be the woman God wants you to be unless you take time and do that. Unless you sit at Christ's feet and have part in that bit that cannot be taken away. The good part. May God help you to do that. May God bless the women of our congregation. May we as men encourage them and love them and support them as they seek to fulfill their role that God has given to them. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.